For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Jesus tells this great parable, this great story here in Luke chapter 12. He's teaching one day, and somebody in the crowd comes up to him, and they said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." They would actually come to rabbis and try and get them to settle their disputes. Apparently, there's some kind of dispute over the family money, and you got two brothers fighting with one another. Jesus replied, Man, it's not a friendly term. Who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? What do you think I am, some kind of small claims court here to try to help your dysfunctional family work through their money issues?" He says, "In fact, watch out. Beware. Be on guard," he says, "against all kinds of greed. For life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Yeah, there's actually a lot of different kinds of greed. There's the spending kind, there's the hoarding kind, there's all sorts of different faces. And he says, you know, life, we're prone to think that our life consists, real life is an abundance of possessions. And that's how we define life. And he told them this parable. He said, you know, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, "What do I do? I have no place to store my crops. Poor guy." Then he said, "I know. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'Self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. The good life, the American dream.'" This guy seems like a good businessman. It doesn't seem like he did anything immoral to get this money. It's not like he was out, you know, being a pimp. Earned a bunch of grain from that. It's not like he was robbing people of their grain, selling drugs. No. He's a good businessman. He's taking it easy. God, on the other hand, has a little bit of a different perspective. God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you." So much for taking it easy and living the good life. The good life amounted to about 4 hours for him at this point. That very night, he will die. "Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? You can't take it with you. And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Well, Randy Alcorn has his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, is so good. He's got extensive commentary on this parable right here. He says the essence of foolishness is that we either don't recognize the truth or we choose to ignore it. Remember, he called that guy a fool. And so either he didn't know the truth or he willfully ignored reality. The rich fool of the parable thought he was captain of his fate. He's driving the ship. He made his plans without taking into account God's plans. Perhaps we need to read the obituaries to remind ourselves how short our time on earth is. Yeah, I mean, how many people in Columbus died today? How many people in this world died today? There's a death every few seconds in this world. Just like that. People dying. Maybe we need to visit a junkyard to remind ourselves where all the things we work for and chase after one day will end up. You ever drive south of Columbus? You got to switch the air conditioning to recirc. Otherwise you're going to smell, well, first the sewage plant, right? And then the junkyard. It smells pretty bad. That's where all your stuff goes. All the things you worked so hard for. That device, that gadget you wanted so badly 5 years ago. Where is it now? Completely obsolete. The wise man thinks ahead. The foolish man acts as if there is no eternal tomorrow. Yeah, think how stupid it would be if somebody just spent all their money they had in a single day. Just blew it all. Well, those of us that live only for this life, it's like we're blowing everything we've got in this life and we're not living like there's eternity. If we were to gain God's perspective, even for a moment, and were to look at the way we go through life accumulating and hoarding and displaying our things, we'd have the same feelings of horror and pity that any sane person has when he views people in an asylum endlessly beating their heads against the wall. You ever had this experience? You ever been to an insane asylum? Watch people just beat their heads against the wall all day long? You know, it might look something like this, okay? You know, you walk in and you're like, hey, buddy, what you doing? Boom, boom, boom. There's this guy over here moving a little slower. Not too much difference. And you're like, hey, stop it. You're crazy. You're hurting yourself. This is not accomplishing anything. And he's like, huh? Just kind of stares at you like, dude, you just don't understand. Goes right back to banging his head against the wall. This guy never even heard you over here. He's too busy. He's too busy trying to do this thing that from a sane perspective, from a non-stupid perspective, doesn't make any sense. And yet greed drives us to something that if we had the right perspective would look a little bit more like this than we'd care to admit. Alcorn says, for years, the argument against materialism among Christians has been that materialism is wrong. Materialism, he's using it in the sense where living for stuff, living for money and the things money can buy, that's the most important thing. That's what life is all about. A lot of Christians, they say they live for God, their actions, their daily schedule shows otherwise. He says materialism is wrong, but since its line of argument has proven itself ineffective, perhaps it's time for a new approach. Materialism is stupid. In fact, materialism is insane. Seeking fulfillment in money, land, houses, cars, clothes, boats, campers, hot tubs, world travel, and cruises has left us bound and gagged by materialism, tied up in chains. And like drug addicts, we pathetically think that our only hope lies in getting more of the same. You get that new thing, there's a rush. It begins fading immediately. You need another new thing. You need the better thing. You need the newer model. Meanwhile, the voice of God, unheard amid the clamor of our possessions, is telling us that even if materialism did bring happiness in this life, which it clearly does not, studies are pretty conclusive on this. Anything above a subsistence level does not increase levels of happiness above low levels of income. He says, it clearly does not bring us happiness, but even so, it would leave us woefully unprepared for the next life. That's the point of the parable of the rich fool. Let's look back through this and the teaching that follows and just think about this proposition that the materialism, greed, makes us stupid. It is stupid for a number of reasons. Again, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus, it's like, you're trying to turn me into a judge. This is what this relationship has deteriorated into. Over what? Over money. And this is the first problem with materialism and greed. The way it distorts your value system. Think about it. Which is more important, relationships or money? To these guys, it was the money. How many families, how many friendships are damaged or destroyed over money? This is one of the things couples fight about. One of the main things they fight about. One of the big causes of divorce in this country is fights over money. Stress caused by money. You think about the family situation where this family member loaned money to that family member and now the one is really angry and the other's like, well, you know, I mean, you got so much anyway. And this other one over here is like, honky, you didn't loan me that money. And there's all this jealousy and bickering and fighting and trying to get from one another. You see this with inheritances. You see families ripped apart. When the final parent dies and the siblings are left to fight over what remains, like piranhas skeletonizing a cow. How many are destroyed over money? How many friendships, this person damaged this person's stuff? Maybe you had this, and the friendship was ruined. How many cases where, you know, there was a dispute over who's going to pay the rent and who's going to provide this and who's going to provide that, and I can't believe that you just left me hanging like that. How many friendships die simply due to lack of time for people because I'm too busy going after the money? I've bought this new thing. I've bought this new television. I've bought this new this new toy I want to go out and play with, and I just don't want to mess with people. My stuff seems to be just fine. You know, Alcorn says God created us to love people and use things, but the materialist is just the opposite. The materialist loves things and uses people. You know, even when economists talk about people, they don't call them people, they call them consumers. This is what the American economy, this is how they view you. As a thing that consumes. And you're very important to their success so that they can also consume. And it's depersonalizing, dehumanizing human beings created in the image of God. Well, we take the thing that is worth relatively little and we make that the most important thing. And then we take the thing that is worth a lot and we make that relatively unimportant or not important at all. And so greed has flipped our evaluation of things. We're not seeing things clearly. And this is why Jesus says, watch out. It's because of how it distorts your value system. And it's because, he says, light does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Yes, which is more important, life or money? We're picking the money. Who I am is my net worth. It's the sum total of what I own, of how much I make. I'm killing myself in my pursuit of things to acquire more and more and more, and the greed, and I'll stop at nothing. Rockefeller said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Everything else that's important in life is cast aside. All considerations of my eternal future, cast aside in my pursuit of money. How many of you guys, growing up, which would you have preferred? More stuff or a real relationship with your parents? If you had to pick, what would you have wanted? How many of us missed out with mom and dad or both because they were too busy, too stressed out, going for what the world says to go for, where you get up in the morning and you have to go and you have to make more money? But I mean, why don't we have time to sit down and have a meal together? Well, because one, do mom and dad, are they even together still? Do they even have time for this? We're on the go, we're busy, our lives are full. We don't have time for what matters most in life. You know, it's like we sit there. I mean, what does it cost to sit on the couch and read a book with your kid, right? Nothing. But then dad, he's off paying off the new leather sectional couch. The kid is sitting at home alone trying to find something to do. And so we miss out. We miss out on the important things. And unfortunately, it's too late by then. You know what I remember about my childhood? I remember my dad driving me to daycare every morning when I was 2 and 3 and 4 years old. And you know what I remember after that each day? Nothing. Nothing. My parents had bought too much house. They were both out working their butts off to try to pay the mortgage on a house. We had a house before that was plenty big enough. They will say, my parents would tell you today that they regret the hell out of that decision because they just blew through this whole stage in their life. And I remember the time with them. I don't remember the time I spent with that minimum wage daycare worker. I remember little bits of time here and there on the weekends. I don't have a lot of memories from that time. I guess I was happy. But Jesus is saying, you need to look at things from a different perspective, not the one that you get from the world, not the one that comes through that insatiable appetite for more. But you need to take a step back and you need to look at things from the perspective of reality, of eternal reality, seeing how short this life is and what's really important. And are you investing in things that really matter, or are you attaching great worth to things that are worthless and very little worth to things that are worth a lot? In fact, things that have infinite value in God's eyes, like people made in His image. Remember what Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love God and love one another, human beings made in His image. Well, he says the parable, the ground yielded a rich harvest. But then the guy says, what shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops. So not only does it distort your value system, but it distorts, it makes you lie to yourself. Nothing is that, I mean, this guy says, I have no place to store my crops. That's not even true. Look, because the next verse says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. It's not true that he had no place to store his crops. He had barns. Barns that were still full of crops from the year before, and the year before that, and the year before that. But in his mind, he's like, man, I don't have anything. I don't have any place. I need more, more, more. And there I will store my surplus grain. I need even more surplus. Barns full of grain, not enough for me. It keeps you from seeing reality. We lie to ourselves. We look at a closet full of clothing and we're like, I have nothing to wear. We look at our phone and we're like, man, this phone sucks. We're like, what is the deal with this Wi-Fi connection? I'm so angry. My car. I hate my car. Okay. If you can say the words, my car, you are wealthy. You have a lot. If you have clothes to pick from, you are wealthy, both from a historical perspective and even compared to most of the world today. You have a phone, a smartphone. You are wealthy, but we don't feel like we are. And so the point is not to feel guilty. The point is to look at things from the perspective of reality. To have some gratitude. To acknowledge what really is. You ever see that show Hoarders? I guess it's back on the air. It was off for a couple seasons. They come in, it's back on. They come into house. They come into rooms like this. People live here in this sort of stuff. A lot of times there's whole rooms they can't get into. But they have so much stuff, and they look at these, their stuff, and it's their treasure. It's their precious. And they don't want to give it up, and they think, I might need that someday, or I'm going to sell that, or, you know. It's a very psychologically distorted picture here painted on this show. They interview the workers on this show, the cleanup guys, because you can't just come in and clean this room. The hoarder will fill it back up quickly. And the people, you know, they'll kind of start easing in, talking to them about some of the problems this is causing. There's therapists that come in as the first wave toward cleaning a house. And the people, they start getting real antsy when they start taking the stuff out. And the guy's like, now he's talking to the owner. He's like, now don't hesitate if at any point you feel nervous and you want us to stop removing stuff to talk to any of us. He said, none of the guys will bring anything out of the house while we're talking. He's trying to calm them down. We'll stop at any time. We can talk. You don't have to worry that we're going to be sneaking around back and clearing things out. Later on, though, he says to the camera, he says, I'm pretty sure she's going to fill this house right back up. If she doesn't go to therapy, she'll fill this house back up and the kids will be yanked within a year. Where social service, children's services come and take the kids away because of the stuff in the house. And he's like, she's in danger of losing her kids. But how many people are falling to that same danger of losing relationships, of losing their kids, of losing their marriage, of losing their spiritual life, their spiritual vitality because of their stuff, and because they need more and more and more? This is the thing. Those of you here that are committed to following God and serving Him, this is the thing that will take more of you out than any other factor. Love of money. Which is why Jesus said you need to be on guard. Here's another picture. This is a little bit of a different picture. This is a picture from a group of us went down to New Orleans 1 year after Hurricane Katrina ripped through and flooded the city. This is the state that these houses were left in after being underwater for a period of time. What's interesting is it's really hard to tell the difference between this and some of the hoarder pictures I was looking at. The difference between a flood in the city that destroys the house and what someone's voluntarily doing in their acquisition of stuff, very similar. It's interesting too, in some of these houses, you know, the water would get all the way up past the first floor and it would soak the drywall and the ceiling, and then everything they had stored in the attic would come crashing down into the first floor as well. And so we'd have to, well, our job, we spent a whole week, get a wheelbarrow, you wheeled into the house, you throw a bunch of stuff into the wheelbarrow, and you wheel it back out and you dump it by the curb. The grossest part was the fridge, which had been shut for a year. We would always, we'd get the dolly, we'd strap that real tight, we'd wheel it out, and it would be dripping stuff on the way out, and we'd reel it to the curb, we would unstrap it, and then we would hop on the bus to leave, and then it would have the rest of the evening and all night for the stench to clear out a little bit. You know, the stuff in these homes, 3 days before this flood, would have been worth a lot of money. 3 days after, completely worthless. In fact, it's going to cost a lot of money to clear all the debris out. It's one of the things we were doing. That's why some of these houses were still sitting full of junk. Here's the pile of stuff that we made. That's me in the middle. So, I mean, the pile's taller than me. I'm 6'5". I was the guy that would put the Christmas tree on top. You can kind of see it there. And then, you know, for the end of the week, we finished this house, we started on the next one. Whole dump trucks coming through with bobcats to take the debris away. It's no wonder Affluenza, this book about the sickness that's coming from wealth into our lives, says there's now more than 30,000 self-storage facilities in the country offering over 1.3 billion square feet of relief. For a legion of customers starting home businesses, combining households, getting organized after a move, or just unable to stop buying. The industry has expanded 40-fold since the 1960s from virtually nothing to $12 billion annually, making it larger than the U.S. music industry. 40-fold expansion from the 60s, when houses were actually a lot smaller too. So our houses are much bigger, more than triple the size they were back then. And we still need more in storage facilities to hold all the stuff that we have. Another problem with this is how it leaves God out of the picture. How stupid can you get? Look at the language he uses. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will store my surplus grain. Where does God fit into this? The incredible selfishness here, the autonomy. I am the captain of the ship of my life. Have we calculated God into our plans for our lives? No. And why is that? It's not that we don't know He's there. Romans 1 tells us that we all know that God is really there. He makes that known through the created world, through our conscience, through what's inside of us. No, we suppress it. In large part, because of greed. You know, it's the difference between thinking of myself as a steward and an owner. You know, a steward is somebody that takes care of somebody else's stuff and does what they want the owner to do with it. An owner is one that calls the shots. And what the Bible says is the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. And that if I have anything, it ultimately belongs to God, and I need to use it how he would want me to use it. It doesn't mean that I have to get rid of all of it, because we need a certain amount of stuff and money to live in this world. But when we start thinking of ourselves as the owner and I'm calling the shots, that's when we get really confused. We get a distorted picture. You know, he says, I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of grain. It's God is just nowhere in this. What is God's will for my life? And that's where God confronts him, and he calls him a fool and warns him that this very night his life will be demanded, and who will get this stuff? So not only does it leave God out of the picture, but it's so temporary, and it's followed by painful regret. You know, contrast that. You know, I've got grain laid up for many years. And God says, actually, this very night it will be taken from you. And so we work so hard and we try to accumulate so much stuff, and we're so excited that we're making progress in our financial goals. And God says, when you look back on this, 10,000 years from now, things are going to look a lot different. You're going to see how short it was, how temporary it was, and that it simply was not worth it. What you gave up for what you got, that was a bad investment. Got another short, you know, Jesus says, why waste your life on something so temporary? Why waste your life on something so temporary? I've got a short clip here from an episode from a couple months ago from the Miss Universe pageant. You know, these ladies, they work their whole lives, you know, just to win Miss whatever country you're in, right? And then you go to the big stage. You know, Miss Universe, it's the highest thing you can get, right? I mean, it's not like you're competing against Mars. It's really Miss Earth, right? And so each country puts forth their best girl. And then you whittle it down to three and then two semifinalists, right? And the guy who went to read the card, he read the card wrong, Steve Harvey. So he announced the wrong girl. And you see the elation followed by the devastation. Let's go ahead and watch this.
Miss Universe 2015 is... Hey, folks, I have to apologize. The first runner up is Colombia. Miss Universe 2015 is Philippines.
So bad for that girl, man. So, I mean, how long did she wear that sash for? 2 minutes? Maybe three? And then they were like, I'm sorry, we're going to have to take that back. We're giving it to the next person. This is the way it is with the world system. The world is passing away and also its lusts. The world's like, you're so awesome, we're cheering for you. Look, here's all this stuff, you have all of our attention. I'm sorry, we're gonna have to take that back. There's somebody better that just came along. Passes from the next person to the next person. And ultimately, at the end of your life, as the scriptures say, naked we came into this world, and naked we will depart. Didn't bring anything in, can't take anything with us. As John Stott said, life is but a pilgrimage between two moments of nakedness. What are you living for? Are you living for a sash or a crown that will be taken away? As soon as, you know, all your hopes are dashed, as soon as you receive it, it's all removed. That's what it will be like to die if you've just laid up treasures in this life. Or are you doing what Jesus says, being rich toward God and storing up treasures in heaven for an imperishable crown, one that will be awarded by the Lord on that day? That's what God offers. This is the freedom that he offers, true riches. And so Jesus says, this is how it'll be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Yeah. Rich when it comes to the things of God or has a rich relationship with God. This is where we should be trying to plow our time and our money and our affections and our energies. And it's something that will really last. God is not trying to keep you from getting something good. He's trying to keep you from doing something stupid and foolish and wasting your life. For some of us, God is going to come to you at the end of your life. And even if you're a Christian, he's going to say, you fool. You fool. Now who will get what you've stored up? Now who will get all of your treasures? You were not rich toward God. You were rich toward the wrong things and rich in the wrong way. And you missed out both in this life and in the life to come. And so therefore he says, do not worry. That is a command from God. Worry is a sin about your life, what you're going to eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. There you see the inverted value system. We're missing life for food. We're missing reality for clothing. Consider the ravens, he says. They don't store or reap. They've got no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. You don't see any birds wandering around worrying. I'm so worried. What am I going to do? How much more valuable you are than the birds? One of those a fortiori arguments. God takes care of them. You're a person in his image. If you're his child, if you've come into a relationship with him through Christ, what kind of dad do you think he is that won't take care of his kids? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Good point. Worry tends to do the opposite. We're shaving years off of our lives through our stress-related illnesses, which require tons of medication. Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin. You look out at a field of wild flowers. They're not grunting away, looking around anxiously, comparing themselves to one another. He says, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Yeah, he's boiling this down. It's really a trust issue. The littleness of our faith, the littleness of our trust in our Heavenly Father is why we're destroying ourselves chasing the dollar. Don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. Your Father knows that you need them. Yeah, you know, he's not teaching passivity or laziness or irresponsibility, right? That can be damaging as well. He's not just saying, sit there and just wait for the clothes to appear on you. Sit there and wait for the food to show up in front of you. No, I mean, Scripture definitely teaches the value of hard work, of planning, of foresight. It extols the ants who do store up food for the lean times because they need to. He's not teaching those things. What he's getting at here is a wrong prioritization. What is your heart set on? What are you most focused on? What is it that comes in second place, or first runner-up, if you will, to everything else? There's a hard attitude. There's a mistrust of God here that lies at the heart of our anxiety, that lies at the heart of our greed, where I want to provide for me and I need to provide more and more because I'm a finite being. And it takes more than I've got if I'm going to truly take care of myself in the ultimate sense. It's really just a reflection of the deep down insecurity we have about eternity. And it's coming out in very temporary ways. That's one of the final problems with greed, is that greed leaves you living like an orphan. Here you are, Christian. You're the son or daughter of the creator of the universe. And you're walking around like, what am I going to do? What is tomorrow going to bring? You're ignoring your relationship with your Heavenly Father. You're ignoring His will, His interests, His kingdom, His promises. Which, by the way, not one of His promises have ever failed. You're ignoring all that. And you're looking at yourself, and you're looking inward, and you're mustering up the strength to do something you can't do anyway, and you're ignoring the only one who can do that fully and truly for you. So what do we do? What should we do instead? He gives a couple practical suggestions here at the end of his teaching. He says, one, seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek His kingdom. Matthew explicitly says, seek first the kingdom of God. This is where I'm not trying to build my kingdom, my business, my career, my portfolio, my collection of this or that. That is not my top priority. I'll have a career. I'll have some hobbies, whatever. I'll have things I do for fun. But first, what goes in first is God. His interests, His priorities. He comes first in my schedule. I seek Him first. And then the other things get arranged where they should go around God. Him at the center, everything else around that. No created thing can fill that God-shaped hole. And think about this. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe this? Seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek His kingdom. Seek. And these things will be given to you as well. We may confess that with our lips, but what do our lifestyles say? What do our behaviors say? Some of us are in danger of going the way of the rich fool, where he sought first his own kingdom, his own interests, and he missed out. God says, I want to give you the things that you need. I want to teach you contentment too. I want to teach you gratitude and appreciation. That's part of your problem. You can't even appreciate the things you have because your gratitude sensors are completely broken. But I want to provide for you, but you need to seek me first. Don't be afraid, little flock. So he's not just your father, but he's your shepherd. And you're little, and he's big, and he watches out for you. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. This is not grudging. He's pleased to do this. It gives him such great joy to give stuff to his kids. Jesus has taught that repeatedly. That's the problem in our prayer life, and this is the problem in our view of our materialism. But we've got to believe him, and we can't succumb to fear. We've got to boldly believe in his promises and seek him first. How can you practically do this? You should ask God to show you, what are ways that I can seek you first instead of my interest first? The other thing he says is this: sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Be generous toward God and do that first, is what he says. Be generous toward God with your money, also with your time, with your energies. God comes first in every area. Time is really just money. Be generous toward him first. It's not a vow of poverty. The disciples still owned stuff. We see the early church owned homes. Even in the Gospels, the disciples kept a common money purse. They needed to buy food, things like that. It's not a vow of poverty. It's a vow of generosity that God calls us to. One of putting him first, of seeking him first. And one reason is because you'll save up treasure in heaven. There's the old saying, you can't take it with you. That's true. But you can send it on ahead. When you give to the things of the Lord, it sends it on ahead. It deposits it in a heavenly savings account that Paul says, when the Philippians gave him this gift in Philippians 4:17, he says, it's not that I'm most concerned about the gift. I'm seeking the credit which goes in your account. Treasures in heaven. This is what Jesus means by that. And that's got to come first. I was always taught, okay? Pay God first. Give to God first. And I was always taught 10%, which is, I guess that's what the Old Testament used. You would think we'd be given more in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. As wealthy as we are. I got to say, I think it's kind of pathetic that in our church, the highest level of giving you can hit is 5%. Other Christians, you know, other churches, you can't even be a member at 5%. You got to give 10%. Other pastors will be like, Zenos is so radical in every area. What's with the 5% thing? I'm like, I know. And we can pray that this will, that our generosity will overflow here and it'll save us from the trap of materialism. Pay God first. Also then, I was also taught, pay yourself next. Pay 10% savings. And then the remaining 80%, try to live off that if you can. You'd be surprised how far that can go if you set the other stuff off the table to start with. Solomon said, as goods increase, so do those that consume them. People actually give lower percentages of their income the more they make. It should be going the other way. But we need to give to God first. And then what's left over, that's when I'll worry about other things. But we give to God first. We want to be good stewards. We want to be pleasing with the money he's given us. What's nice about that is you don't have to worry about inflation when you store up treasures in heaven. You don't have to worry about theft. You don't have to worry about losing it all. That is there, and that is there permanently. And when you get to heaven, God's going to show you exactly what that looks like, what he did with that. How that was translated into eternal souls being won. He also says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's not just because you can store up treasures in heaven, but because it can turn your heart toward God. You can invest your money and your time, and then all of a sudden you start to care more about the things of God. You ever wonder why you don't feel excited about spiritual things? Maybe it's because you don't give any money. Maybe it's because you're living in direct violation of this verse right here. Where's your treasure? There's your heart. Your heart will follow that treasure. And so we can invest in spiritual things. And not only do we lay up treasures in heaven for the future, but we get free. We get joy. We get peace. We get freedom from anxiety as we trust God and put him first with our finances and our time. All right, let me just draw a couple conclusions here. What are we coming away with here? First of all, you can open your spiritual savings account today. That would be step one in not being fooled by greed. How do you do that? It's not, you don't have to sign anything, you don't have to come down front, whatever. This is where you turn to God in your heart. And you receive eternal life. You receive forgiveness. You say, I'm broke spiritually. I need your forgiveness. I need to come under your care, God. I need to come under your protection. I've lived like an orphan for far too long. I want to be adopted by the most powerful, wealthiest being in the universe. He's also the most loving, the most reliable. Open that account today. Secondly, make as many deposits as you can. There's a lot of ways to do that. All of our service for God seems to go into that, but our money is one offering we can offer up to God. And so whenever you can, we try to increase our generosity. We try to live a little more simply. We try to push a little bit more. And you'd be surprised if you go incrementally. You got to start somewhere, okay? I think starting small is totally fine. But then also ask God to make you more and more of a generous person. You'd be amazed at what you can be giving and how little you miss it once you get into this. And you get to see God provide for you. And you get to appreciate what you have. I will say, too, there's hope even for rich fools like us. It's a little hopeless sometimes. We're drowning in wealth. It's a little hard to see how. You see so many Christian workers taken out by love of money. Maybe not. It's not like they deny Christ, but they basically, by their lifestyle, they do. They're not zealous for him anymore. I had a friend named Mike. And Mike was a guy who had lived his whole life for himself. He was not a Christian. He had a really successful contractor business. He could travel anywhere in the world he wanted. He had women. he had whatever his heart wanted to buy. But up until he's about 40 years old, he lived that way. And Mike said, I was so unhappy. I had all the money in the world. I was so unhappy. And he said, I could hear this small voice inside my head saying, it was God saying, you need to look to me. You need to look into the Bible. And finally, one day, he just went to a church service on Sunday morning because he was tired of hearing that voice. And the pastor opened up the Bible and it was Jesus talking. And he said, I am not of this world. And the Holy Spirit cut right to his heart and told him, this is why you are unfulfilled, because you are looking for fulfillment to the things of this world. And the only thing that's going to meet your deepest needs has to come from somewhere that's not of this world. And right there, he gave his life to Christ, started trying to follow God the best way he knew how. I mean, this guy, he was wealthy. I mean, he had a plan to retire. The day he turned 50, he had a retirement plan. He was going to be one of those early retirement guys, okay? But he felt God calling him to use his money to serve the Lord, to serve him, to invest his money in eternal things. And he ended up feeling led to sell off his contractor profession, to sell his company, to take all that money and to invest that money in this old school about an hour northwest of here that eventually came to be known as the Sun Center. And he moved his family right in there. And this guy, you'd never know he was so unhappy, because if you met this guy, he was the happiest guy that you'd ever meet. So friendly. You know, they obviously didn't have much money. They were living in this school. They were rehabbing it. He wanted people to be able to come there. And, for youth groups to come there, for Christian groups to come there and get into the Word together. And I don't know how many people in this room have been to the Sun Center. You ever wonder why it's so cheap to go there? Because Mike poured his wealth, his riches into that, and his life into that. Well, it was interesting. You know, after about 10 years of doing that, he was having some health problems. He went to the doctor, and they did some tests, and they found 4 different types of cancer at advanced stages inside of his body. And they were like, you don't have long to live. What was interesting is that doctor's appointment was 1 month before his 50th birthday, the date he had originally picked for his retirement. And Mike, at the end of his life, he said, I have no regrets. He got to spend his money for something eternal that would last. He got to invest in eternal things. He got to experience joy. His original marriage fell apart. He had a happy marriage. He married this Christian woman. And he died testifying to the goodness of God. Now he's up in heaven now. You think he's sitting up there saying, man, can't believe I blew all my money on that retreat center. All these annoying high schoolers coming through there. Man, I could have retired at age 50 and had a couple months of weak, dying life, unhappy the whole time. Now, I think he got to experience that where his treasure went, his heart went there also. He got to take his money. He got to lay it up in heaven. He's a rich man now. He would have died penniless. Richard Swenson says, the way our society and our work environments are currently structured, strangely, we give the least time to those we value most. If we're wise, we will understand that success as defined by the world isn't success. Success in God's eyes is measured by love. And one day, he will push the delete button, wiping out all the time clocks, bank statements, productivity sheets, 401k plans, and all that will be left is love. And what has been true all along will suddenly be made clear. All right, that's all we got. Yeah, God, you love us so much, and you don't want us to go down this path. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us so that we could even have eternal life with you. Thanks, too, for how you work in our lives to save us from investing our lives in something foolish. And that you offer us the great alternative, Lord, of storing up treasures in heaven and of turning our heart more and more toward you here in this life. I pray that we would be a generous church, God, a church that lives simply, a church that is grateful for what we have and that takes the vast amounts of money you've given us and puts it to work, God, to do significant, eternal things, Lord. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.